Well, this morning we come to the end of a series on faith. And we've talked about a lot of different characters through this series, individuals who took steps of faith that resulted in their lives going in different directions. And as we finish this series, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 8. As we look at a guy named Philip. Now, Philip is an interesting character in and of himself. If you look back in Acts chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but if you look back there, what you find is he was one of the original deacons, servants of the church. He was probably Greek-speaking in his heritage. We also know that God used him to share the gospel in a place that Jesus himself had gone to earlier when he was ministering on earth. He apparently Philip became, we'll call him a lay preacher, pastor. I don't know exactly what to call him. I know we call him deacon because he was that. But he apparently was leading a church in a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria is that area north of Jerusalem where the 10 northern tribes had existed at one point until they were captured by invading armies and carried off to slavery, actually never to come back as a group. But in their place, the invading army brought in other people. And what happened over the time is that those people who lived there originally, those that were left anyway, and those who were brought in, intermarried and developed a race of people called the Samaritans. You may have heard of them in reference to the Good Samaritan. That's the same people. And this is the area where Philip is ministering. He is sharing the gospel there. Jesus himself had shared there when he went to and talked to the woman at the well. You remember the lady who had been married again and again and again and again, and she was shacked up with a guy? That's the paraphrased version of that story, by the way. And that's the same area, okay, where they were at. This is the same region. Now, Samaria was a region, but it was also a town, so it was both. And in this area, there's a guy named Philip ministering. And by the way, what you can tell earlier in this chapter, if you read before our text this morning, is apparently he had what we'd call a successful ministry. People were coming to Christ. People were being baptized. Lives were being changed. But then, God. So look at verse 26 with me. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. Let's stop right there, because here's what I want you to see first of all, is that God is calling Philip forward. Here he is living in what we'd call the highlands of modern-day Israel. It's the West Bank, if you want to get geographically specific to today. And he's living in this area called Samaria, where he is ministering for the name of Jesus, and amazing things are happening, and lives are being changed. And we know from previous verses that a number of people have come to Christ, and he's seen an effective ministry, and things are going well. But then God breaks into his life and says, through an angel, "I have something for you. I want you to go down that road to Gaza." And you're thinking, "I've heard of Gaza. It's been in the news lately. Same place. They've been a mess for years over there, by the way." And this area is an area where the Philistines used to have a homeland, a nation called the Philistines. We'll just leave it at that. I can get that name wrong if I say it the other way. And here's what he's telling Philip to do. Leave where you're at. Leave the successful ministry. Leave the things that are going well, and I want you to go down there. Down where? Down that road. What road? The road to Gaza. But God, there's nothing down that road that I know of, would be Philip's response. What did God have in store for him? Philip didn't know. But the call from God needs to be seen this way. It's a clear view, clear call from God to move forward, to go. God wasn't saying, well, I'm going to shut the ministry down at Samaria. No, that ministry is going to continue. But God has something else for Philip, something in the kingdom of God. And the question you've got to ask, and because it's the question that Philip surely had run through his mind, at least briefly, is what is he going to do? What's he going to do in this situation? He's in a successful ministry. He's in a place where things are going well. He's in a place where, like, wow, look at this. But God says, I have something for you. Would he listen to the voice of God? Would he take a step of faith or not? And you find his answer right there in verse 27 as you begin that verse. He rose and went. Did he know all the details? No. Did he know where it was going to end up at? No. Did he know who he had talked to? No. What he knows is this: God has said, go, so he's going to. Y'all with me? Go. And that brings me to an application I want you to see. When God sends you, this is deep. You ready? Go. Too tough? Too hard? Y'all with me? See, sometimes we have to go back to base one to get going sometimes and go, what does God have? God, does God want? The first thing I want you to see this morning about Philip's story is that God intervened in his life and said, I have something for you to do. I have a place for you to go. Now you need to go. And his response was going to determine the outcome of the whole thing. In many ways, you could say Philip was at a spiritual crossroads of his life. Would he stay where he was? Would he go? Would he do? Would he stay? What's he going to do? Now, I got to tell you, in case y'all forgotten, I realize that I'm the new guy around here. I think today will mark 14 months. Hello? That's not very long. You don't have to clap. Come on now. 14 months is not much longer than being pregnant, okay? I mean, you know, hang on there. Don't want to go there either, okay? Woo! But I understand that I'm the new guy. And I've come to the conclusion if I'm here 10 years from now, I'll still be the new guy. So I've come to another conclusion. I'm your interim pastor. And before me was a guy named Ken Cox, and he was your interim pastor for 20 years. Before that was a guy named Frank Brooks, and he was interim pastor for 20 years. Because here's the reality. Guys in my position, we come and go. I recognize that. We're interim. Interim may be long, but we're interim. But the reality is God's ministry and God's church continues. Amen? It's not based on one individual. Boy, Mitch didn't even know what he was praying when he prayed, that I was going to talk about that this morning. Exactly that. It's not about us. So I want you to understand that I believe that we are at a place where God has done some amazing things in the life of this church. Would you agree? God has blessed us with beautiful facilities. God has blessed us with amazing people. God has blessed us with all kinds of abilities. Amen? He's given us a lot. But I want to ask you this question this morning, and we're going to come to a conclusion in a minute on this, is what about the future? Where are we headed? Where are we going? What's the pathway forward if we're to continue to be the people of God, listening to the voice of God for this community? Now, here's what happens. As churches age, what often happens is this. They become more and more comfortable with the way things were until they struggle to see the future. Sometimes you'll hear it expressed this way. Well, we've always done it this way. Can I remind you of something? There was a time before you did it that way that you did it some other way. Hello? Y'all with me? So things haven't always been that way. It may have been a long time, but it's not always that way. And as we age as churches, and I want you to know, I've been around churches all my life, literally. I was on the cradle roll of Second Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Any of you remember what the cradle roll was? I'm old enough, I don't remember being on the roll, but I remember being told I was on the roll. I was newborn, so I didn't remember it. I've been around church all my life. And what happens is those of us who are in the church all the time, we struggle with understanding the world around us because we start living the church life and living the church world. And I could see Philip beginning to do that same thing, living his ministry at Samaria. But then God said, whoa, I have something for you. See, I believe with all of my heart, and I hope you do too, that God has a grand design for our fellowship as we move into the future. The question isn't, does God want to use us? The question is where will we find God at work so we can join him in his direction forward? That's the big question that I keep coming back to. Where do we find that vision? Where do we find that direction? And there's one thing I'm sure of. Our God always calls his people forward down roads of faith. And I got to tell you, at times those are uncomfortable roads. But in the end, God's exalted. That's what happens in Philip's story. So come on down. The Ethiopian considers God's word. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, that was a mouthful, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage that he was reading was this: "Like a shepherd was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this, his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Now, what we find here is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that God has told Philip to leave Samaria and head down to the toward the Gaza, is it's a divine appointment that has been scheduled for him on God's calendar. God has a plan for this guy's life. And so by him saying yes, he's going to go. Now, notice the character that Philip goes to engage. He's from Ethiopia. Now, you're going, "I know where that is." It's probably not the same piece of ground that Ethiopia is today. It was probably a little north of that area. So if you want to think geographically, it would be at the upper reaches of the Nile River Valley. The Nile runs from south to north. It's one of those unusual rivers on our planet, but it runs south to north. And in that upper reaches of that area is probably where these people lived. We also know he's a eunuch. Yes, you know what that means, so we have to describe that. But it was more than that. It was describing more than his physical condition. It actually had become a description of anybody who was a high official in most governments. That's kind of was the ticket, if you will, to get the job, is you had to be willing to be a eunuch. That's a high price. By the way, his physical condition meant this. He couldn't have gone into the temple itself because he was deformed, is how they would have seen that. So here's a guy, a high official, working in the court of the Candace. And by the way, the word the Candace is probably not her name. It's probably her title. If you think Egypt, you think the king. No, you think the Pharaoh. In Ethiopia, it would have been the Candace. That would have been what her name would have been as a title. And so here's a man who in so many ways is the unlikely character to hear about Jesus, to be a part of this new Christian movement. But notice the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, "Hey, you, go over there." I got to tell you, that's not happened a whole lot of times in my life. But occasionally the Spirit does prompt us to do things. And here's an example of that happening. And he says, "I want you to go and talk to this guy." And you're going, okay, Philip's on the foot and he's in a chariot. How did Philip catch up with him? See, we get the visual that says he's out there hightailing it back home by himself. But you got to remember, he would have had his entourage behind him walking along. So they'd have been just trotting along slowly. And God says, "Go over there." Philip comes over to him. Guess what the guy's reading? Isaiah. Guess what else that is? One of the hardest passages in Isaiah to understand if you don't know who he's talking about. And so the guy asks the great question, "Who in the world is he talking about here? I don't get it." He doesn't know Jesus yet. He doesn't have the Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit can't interpret for him. And so he says, "I need help. I need someone to show me what this is all about." And you and I know, at least I hope you know, who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus, the scripture verse about the lamb led to slaughter, about the lamb of God, about this sheep. Who's he talking? Jesus. Man, let me tell you what, that's an open door, isn't it? But before we get there, I want you to hear this. I want you to remember this truth, and I think we forget it. The longer we're in church, we start to think, well, those people don't want to hear about Jesus. Can I tell you something? People are seeking answers in life. You're going, well, but those people are different. They lived thousands of years ago, and they lived in a different culture, and they had a different world. Listen, instead of seeing the people in the Bible as somehow different from you and me, I want you to grasp this amazing truth. In all the ways that count, these people are just like the people who live in our community today. They have the same struggles, the same issues, the same areas that they want answers to in life. These are the same people that live around you and me. You go, well, but we're different. Well, yeah, we got technology. Isn't that a blessing? You try to get a computer to boot when it goes down. Try to get your iPhone to talk back to you when it's supposed to. Get your vehicle to talk to your phone when it's supposed to. But listen, that's all peripheral. At the heart, people are the same as they were then. People have not changed. And I want you to understand what Philip does here is a wonderful example of doing something that maybe we as the church ought to be better at. Instead of going, well, we got a building over here in Samaria. If that eunuch really wanted to hear about Jesus, he could have just come down and talked to us. God says, no, you go. You go talk to him. You go get to where he is. And on top of that, meet him where he is. Don't go in there and say, well, yeah, you're talking about Isaiah, but we're going to talk about Jeremiah instead. What? No, start where he's at. Talk with him about Christ. Talk to him about what's going on here. Share with him. That's the New Testament model. I want you to understand that. I want you to grasp this other truth, is that the average Christian church in America, and we're going to go real broad here, so anybody listening on the radio, I'm not talking about just Baptists. I'm talking about every Christian church in North America. Here's what we do. We spend most of the money that we collect on us. You go, was that bad? No, hang in there. We want to have beautiful buildings. We have that. We want to have good staff. We have good staff. We have great staff, okay? We want to have wonderful programs and ministries and activities, and we want to have all this stuff provided for us. Anybody against any of that? No. All in favor, say aye. Let's move on. But let me tell you something. If you look at a typical budget of any local church, regardless of denomination, 80, 90% of what we do is about us. Well, what's wrong with that? Why do you think we're here? It's about us. Oh, no. It's about him. It's about Jesus and lifting him up. See, the world would love to hear the gospel. They would love to hear some answers to their problems. But you and I, we're not telling them. The struggle with the approach is this. You go, but that means we're going to have to do some, yeah, maybe. It means you may have to adjust some things. It may mean you have to look at life a little bit differently. Maybe you have to learn to speak a new language, huh? Let me tell you what. I've had the privilege of preaching in Mexico, and my Spanish is muy uglioso, okay? That's not Spanish, by the way. That's English made sound awful. I can't do it. I have to have somebody to interpret for me. But if I stood up in front of a group of Mexican Christians and shared to them about Jesus in English like I'm doing with you now, they'd go, no comprende. That is Spanish, by the way. I don't understand. Listen, we are in a day and age when the culture around us is rapidly changing. The world we live in is not the world we lived in 30 years ago. The world we live in is not the world we lived in 60 years ago. The world doesn't care what we do as a church. What they want to know is, do we care about them? Do we speak a language they can understand? So Philip does this. Now, what does Philip do? He's got a great opportunity. Look at verse 35. Let's move on. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he tells them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being immersed? That's the literal translation of that word, baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the man replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, what happens next is nothing short of amazing. Philip communicates the gospel. He has an opening. He says, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. I'm going to bring him the good news. Now, what is the good news? The good news is that you're going to go to hell. No, the good news is that if you'll trust Jesus with all of your heart, hello, you don't have to go to hell. That's what he tells this guy. He says, and on top of that, not only will you have an eternity that's worth having, you'll have a life here in the now that's worth having. It's both. He says, I've got it all for you. That's the good news. That's what he brings to this guy. That's what he wants him to hear. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I'd like to go now. Okay, what verses did he pull out? Did he pull the Roman road? Did he pull out these? What was his methodology? What was his thoughts here? What words did he? I want those magic words that gets people to jump into water and want to be baptized immediately. I want those. They're not there. Do you know why? the method is much less important than the message. Jesus loves. And the guy asked the perfect question, what prevents me from being baptized? Oh, what an open door. Now, some of you who have more modern translations, you may go, I didn't see verse 37 in my Bible. That's because scholars have debated whether it should be there or not. If you have a King James, it's there. If you have an ESV, it's not. I'm reading ESV this morning, and I brought it back in because it needs to be there. Billy, what it is, it's kind of like a baptismal formula where the candidate is asked before they're immersed, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Sound familiar? We did that this morning. And they go, yes, uh-huh. Or at least Kaylin shook her head for me this morning and said, yes. She knows Jesus, so we baptize. That's what's going on here. Here's what I want you to grasp before we move into the last point, is eternity is hanging in the balance. Eternity is hanging in the balance. We've been talking a lot about faith this year. In fact, every Sunday but one, we've talked about faith, and we probably talked about faith that day as well, just in a different way. The big idea I want you to see here is this, is that eternity for so many people hangs in the balance based on what you and I do. You go, what? Listen, I understand the sovereignty. I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, that he's going to bring those to whom himself who he's going to bring. But you know what? He doesn't tell you and me who those people are. So you and I have the task of going and telling them and letting Jesus save them. That's our job. You're going, yeah, that's why we got a pastor. Yeah, that's why we got a staff. Oh, wait, I want you to also remember that's why you got saved. So you can be part of the plan. You can be part of telling people about Jesus. And you're going, well, yeah, just... Oh, friends, we have been called together as a body of believers for the primary purpose of lifting up the gospel of Jesus to a lost and hurting world. That's what we're here for. That's what I believe we're here for. The amazing truth is God has entrusted his message to people like you and me. Can you believe that? He asked you and me to go tell the story. Does he know how messed up we are? Absolutely. And he still asks us. And the reality is good news is out there. You and I get to tell it. You and I get to share it. Or will we sit idly by why people don't find Jesus and hope maybe some way they'll figure it out? You know what it's going to take is us having to step out of our comfort zone to say, okay, I'm going to do what I can to be a part of the gospel mission that God has us on. And I want you to know that's way bigger than the mission he has for a local church, though it's a big part of it. I firmly believe, listen, the days of sitting and waiting for people to come to the door of the church are over. Well, they'll find us. We're on the main highway. They'll keep right on driving. Unless you and I are engaging them one-on-one, inviting them to the kingdom of God. You get a man saved, you get a woman saved, they'll want to be in church. They'll want to be a part of God's kingdom and his work here on earth. And so we're going to be intentional about engaging the world we live in. We're going to be intentional about sharing with people around us about the new life. We're going to have to figure out ways to communicate the gospel in a language the people in our culture can understand. And I got to tell you, it won't be easy, but it is necessary if the good news is going to be communicated. By the way, it's what Philip did. He went down and shared the gospel because Jesus said, through us, an angel, go. So what do we do with all this? I got a couple of minutes left, so let's take those and try to wrap this whole series up with a word and a challenge and come to the grand conclusion of faith. Look at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, here's what we find is the outcome of Philip taking those first steps of faith. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord picks Philip up from this place and moves him. How did that happen? I don't know. Did Philip know what happened? I don't know. What did it feel like to be moved by the Spirit? I don't know. All I know is he moved, and he ended up in a place called Azotus. By the way, that's modern-day Ashdod, which is still a town today, a city. It's an industrial kind of area where Israel produces a lot of goods for export. Still exists today. He shows up there. What about the eunuch? Oh, wait, by the way, he didn't just stay there. He kept moving forward north. He ends up in a place called Caesarea, which is the same place that Peter ends up going to speak to a Roman official, and other people get saved, and the church gets developed. And then later on, like we talked about last week, Paul comes back through there and ministers and worships with those same people. He's a part of that. What about the eunuch? Where did he go? Well, he just said, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm done." He went home. What do you think that guy talked about when he got home? Jesus. We don't know the outcome of his work in Ethiopia. We know from history that about 300 AD, the modern Christian church in Ethiopia began. There's still Christians there today worshiping because of that heritage. The grand conclusion of this event was this: the gospel was shared in ever-widening circles. Did the church at Samaria fold because Philip left? See, he was just an interim pastor. It kept right on going. Why? It wasn't about him. It was about God working in that place. What happened in Azotus? I think people came to know Jesus. What happened in Caesarea? We know people came to know Jesus there. What happened in Ethiopia? We don't know exactly, but we know that he probably talked about it a lot. So, what do we do with all this? And here comes the challenge. Let's move forward. Who are you talking to? You? 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 Me? How about us? I'm talking to us this morning, okay? All through this series, you may have been wondering, where is this all going to go to? Is this just great old stories about all the good old days and when these people were really faithful to Jesus and, you know, wish we could be kind of like that? Was this just recounting those stories? Ultimately, it's this. This series of messages and the mindset behind them is to challenge you, the Church of God here at First Baptist New Boston, to open your eyes to what God has for us in the future. What is that? You see, I got to tell you, 100 and something years this church has been here, and I firmly believe that God has worked in this place in amazing ways. Lives have been changed. I keep meeting people who met Jesus here and were members here for 100 years almost. We have a funeral tomorrow for a lady that was a member here for almost 90 years. It's amazing. But I got to tell you, as great as the past was, I believe that the best days for this church are ahead of us. What does God have for us? I believe with all of my heart that God wants to take this amazing collection of believers, left, right, up, down, as strange as we are, and make us into something amazing. A body of believers that will not just sit here and worship, but will engage our culture with the love of Jesus. That's what we're here for. And so here's what I'm going to be asking. I've already talked with our committee and committee's leader and asked him to begin thinking about this and praying for this, is I want to challenge that group to form a group called First Forward. What is First Forward? And we'll call it a committee if you want to. We like committees here. Amen. We love committees here. I love committees too, because you get to hear what people are saying and what they're thinking and where they're at. I'm calling this First Forward, and the task of this group will be threefold. First of all, they will be asked to do this. Now, they may have to bring in other people. They may have to do some surveys. They may have to do some evaluation. How are we going to pay for it? I don't know. I'm not there, okay? This is a vision, not a detail, okay? They're going to be tasked to evaluate where we are as a fellowship. What do you mean, where we are? To look at who we are. Well, they can't touch mine. No, there's no sacred cows. We're going to shoot them, okay? We'll have a steak and we'll move on. No, if something's working, we keep doing it. If it's not working, we evaluate it. We look at it. We need to think about what we're doing. Then, once they get that information, they will be challenged to then dream. I didn't say take a nap. I said dream. Dream about the future. Dream about what God has for us. Dream big. Why? We serve a big God, right? To dream that God has something for us as we move forward into the next phase of the life of this church. I've already told you, I'm just your interim pastor for however many years God leaves me here. But this church is way bigger than any one of us. And we want to find God's purpose for us. And then I want to ask them to bring us specific recommendations that we can say and we can pray through and we can consider and we can say, yes, we believe and agree with you that this is where God's leading us. And then we can begin to move forward. Let me tell you, as your pastor, I will be involved in that discussion. Why? Y'all call me to be your pastor. Well, I don't like that. Too late. You had your vote. If you want to change it, let me know. We'll talk about it. But the reality is, I want you to also understand this. Though I will be involved, I don't have all the answers. Amen? I'm glad y'all said that, because I'm getting ready to tell you, you don't have the answers either. Amen. So here we are all together in this pot of ignorance and bliss, and we're going to ask God to give us wisdom of what we need to do. We're going to try to find corporately what God has for us. Now, what's going to be the outcome of this effort? Can I tell you something? I don't know. I don't know. But my prayer is this. Just like in this story, we will see more souls saved. We will see people added to the kingdom of God. And God will be blessed through it. And there will be much rejoicing, just like we saw in the text. So let me ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready for what God might have for us in the future? I am. Let me close with this. Godly faith always results in glory to God. Let us be a church of godly faith. Let us be a church that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our leader and our Savior. Father God, we pray right now for your hand to be in this moment. Father, there are people here whom you have been speaking to about faith and calling them to a step of faith. Lord, some, it's a step of salvation. They need to trust you as their Savior. And Father, it's as simple as this, praying as these, as Caitlin did, as Mason did, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you with my life. I want to walk by faith. Lord, I believe there's some in this place who need to pray that prayer even now. I pray that they would do that or come and talk with a counselor about how to do that. Father, there are some that have prayed that prayer but need to take a step of faith and be baptized, even as we saw this morning, to follow Jesus. Lord, there's some that need to connect their lives to this church to be part of what God's going to do in the days ahead. God, our prayer has been since last fall that you would do something among us that is only explained by you. God, we pray that you would do something among us that can be only explained by you at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, but more importantly, let's respond as God leads.